From the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Canto 6, Chapter 9, the title of the chapter is The Appearance of the Demon Vritrasura. And as far as I have been informed, I'm speaking from text 46 and 47. So what I'd like to do is I would like to read 46 myself and then chant together text 47. Text 46. Shri Shuka Uvacha Ataivam Idito Rajan Sadharang Tridashari Svam Upashtanam Akarnya Prahatan Abhinanditaha. Translation. Shri Shukadev Goswami continued, O King Parikit, when the demigods offered the Lord their sincere prayers in this way, the Lord listened, and by his causeless mercy, being pleased, then replied to the demigods. And now the verse that we'll chant together. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha, Pritoham Vasura Shrestha, Mad Upashtana Vidyaya, Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsang Bhaktis Chaiva Yayamai. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shrestha Madhupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsang Bhaktis Chaiva Yayamahi. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shrestha Madhupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhaktis Chaiva Yayamahi. Vaishnavas. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shrestha Madhupashtana Vijaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhaktis Chaiva Yayamahi. Bhavanuvacha Pritoham Vasura Shrestha Madhupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhaktis Chaiva Yayamahi. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shrestha Madhupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhaktis Chaiva Yayamahi. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shrestha Sarupashtana Vijaya Aitmaishwarya Smriti Pumsam Bhakti Shaiva Mayaya Mai Sri Bhagavanu Vacha Pritoham Vasura Shesta Marupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhakti Chaiva Yaya Mai Sri Bhagavanu Vacha Oham Vasura Shesta Marupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhakti Shaiva Yaya Mai Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shesa Marupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhakti Shaiva Yaya Mai Vaishnavis Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shesta Marupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhakti Shaiva Yaya Mai Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shesta Marupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhakti Shaiva Yaya Mai Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shesta Mayupashtana Vidyaya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhakti Shaiva Yaya Mai Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Pritoham Vasura Shesta Madhupashtana Vidya Atmaishwarya Smriti Pungsam Bhakti Shaiva Yaya Mai Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Pritak, pleased, aham, I, va, of you, Shura Shrestha, O best of the demigods, Mat Upashtana Vidyaya, by the highly advanced knowledge and prayers offered unto me. Atma Aishwarya Smriti, remembrance of the exalted transcendental position of me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Pungsang of men, Bhakti, devotional service, Cha, and Eva, certainly. Yaya, by which, Mai, unto me. Translation. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O beloved demigods, you have offered your prayers to me with great knowledge, and I am certainly most pleased with you. A person is liberated by such knowledge, and thus he remembers my exalted position, which is above the conditions of material life. Such a devotee is fully purified by offering prayers in full knowledge. This is the source of devotional service to me. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Another name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is Uttama Shloka, which means that he is offered prayers with selected verses. Bhakti, which means Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, chanting and hearing about Lord Vishnu. Excuse me, let me read. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Impersonalists cannot be purified, for they do not offer personal prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even though they sometimes offer prayers, the prayers are not directed towards the Supreme Person. Impersonalists sometimes show their incomplete knowledge by addressing the Lord as being nameless. They always offer prayers indirectly, saying, "You are this," or "You are that," but they do not know whom to whom they are praying. A devotee, however, always offers personal prayers. A devotee says, Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. I offer my respectful obeisances unto Govinda, unto Krishna. That is the way to continues to offer such personal prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is eligible to become a pure devotee and return home back to Godhead. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamaniti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pichani Nivashesha Srinivadi Prastachade Satani Mukam Karati Vachalam Pangam Lungayate Girim Yat Kripatam Hambande Sri Guru Dinatana. So, in discussing prayer, Srila Prabhupada looks at prayers in several different ways, in many different places. But here, in these verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam, he discusses basically three different kinds of prayers. He talks about impersonalist prayers, or the prayers of the impersonalist. He talks about prayers which are sakama, or materially motivated, and then he talks about prayers which are coming from the lips of pure devotees who have no other desire than to understand, know, and serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And of those different kinds of prayers, the prayers of the impersonalists have little or no effect. The prayers of the materialists, or the sakama prayers, have obviously some effect, depending on the degree to which the prayer giver, or the prayer maker, the prayer, is absorbed or able to invoke the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then, of course, there's the prayers of the pure devotees who are fully absorbed in those are the most affectatious types of prayers, because Krishna is actually controlled by those prayers. He's actually controlled by the prayers of his devotees. And so when his devotees ask him to do something, he listens. He listens very carefully, and he tries to very carefully satisfy the desires of his devotees. And we'll get back to that in a little bit of time. So in looking at these three different kinds of prayers, I was trying to think, what is an impersonal prayer? For me, it was almost like an oxymoron, because how do you pray to somebody that isn't? So I thought, well, I've got to find an impersonal prayer now. Where am I going to find one? And then I thought, well, I can't really, they don't have any impersonal prayers in Prabhupada's books. So then I thought I would go to that all-pervading, ubiquitous source of material, Google. And I thought, I'm going to find an impersonal prayer on Google. So I typed it, God. And I thought, well, maybe I'll come up with something. And I did. I came up with something, amazing enough. Many web pages offering us unlimited supplies of impersonal prayers. I just thought I'd read one to you. This is very telling. It says, you have, this is a Vedic prayer from the Rig Veda. You have come to us in many forms, yet you remain formless as our one God. That the sages call you by many names, we pray to you in so many forms with our body, mind, and soul. Bless us with strength, knowledge, and wealth. Give us all health and happiness. Then it says, O Lord of the universe, you are the repository of all riches and wealth. With thy grace, may we become rich. And it says, having acquired knowledge of all sciences, true in mind and deed, one should accomplish the purpose of life by acquisition of wealth and all kinds, and thereby tread the path of righteousness. And then there's a purport, one sentence purport, again very telling. It says, the above mantra, clearly says that righteousness in life cannot be accomplished without acquisition of wealth. I thought it was brilliant. Isn't it? How can we possibly accomplish righteousness without acquiring wealth? Elementary, right? So here you have the prayer of the impersonalist. First, acknowledging, God, you come in many forms, therefore we can understand you have none. We know you have no form. And because you have everything, would you give us everything, please? I have a list. You can have it. You know, give me a house by the sea and a new DVD and an MP3 and so many different things. So this is the impersonalist prayer. And ultimately, the impersonalist's desire is moksha, that I can become liberated from anything which causes me distress. And we see in our material lives, we move in that direction sometimes ourselves. Isn't it that we're looking for relief from whatever suffering we may experience? And we make great efforts, spend great money, probably the most energy in our lives, trying to avoid situations which are uncomfortable to us. So then we go up a notch and we come to the level of the Sakama devotee, a devotee who is a devotee of Krishna but has material desires simultaneously. And Krishna is very merciful to persons on the Sakama platform, and I think for myself I'm very, very lucky that he is, because certainly I can say very succinctly that I have many, 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 many material desires. And if I'm thinking clearly, I go to Krishna with those desires and ask him to please sort them out. Actually, one very nice devotee friend of mine, Bhujan Prabhu, he told me, I was asking him in Vrindavan just recently, trying to clarify many different things that are going on in my mind about my service and about my future and so many things. And he said, here's a prayer you can offer to Krishna. He said, you say, Krishna, I really want to be your devotee. I have a sincere desire to serve you, and this is how I'm serving you right now. But if you have another idea, I'm open to that. Just let me know what it is. So we find ourselves in our lives, not, at least for myself, not pure devotees, not completely absorbed 100% in serving the Supreme Lord all the time and looking only for his happiness. But mixed in our devotional service somewhere is this idea that I want at least relief from suffering, and also I wouldn't mind some pleasure while I'm at it. And so, Supreme Lord, I pray to you to please allow me to move forward in a way that I won't get too wrapped up and too confused about my devotional activity by becoming preoccupied with my material desires. This is generally the way we move forward in our Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada does say in several different places that by praying in this way with sincerity, acknowledging our material weaknesses, but looking for the shelter of the Supreme Lord, we can actually make pure devotion, we can make advancement and ultimately achieve pure devotional service. And we see that even on the level of Sakama, there are many, many different gradations. Here we have Lord Indra and other associates of Krishna. And now these are not ordinary people, even though we can cite many, many stories from our scripture where Lord Indra and even Lord Brahma, they had various little incidences with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which clearly indicate that they have not achieved the ultimate level of pure devotional service. They're not on the Nishkam Kama platform. Yet they have had personal darshan with the Supreme Personality of Godhead on several occasions. They achieve a level of excellence in their relationship with the Supreme Lord, that Krishna shook Lord Brahma's hand, that Krishna had a dialogue with Indra on several occasions, that Krishna heard his prayers. And also Krishna humbled him. And those of us who have had who have heard stories of others who have had relationships with Prabhupada, we understand that Srila Prabhupada was most willing to chastise those of his disciples who he felt were most able to take it. They were most surrendered in that sense, that they were willing to get yelled at, Because some people, if you yell at them, they disappear. They don't want to have anything to do with you ever again. But people who are committed to learning from you, people who are committed to having you have enough respect for you and enough love for you to be able to allow you to mold them and to help them move forward in devotional life, they're willing to be chastised by you. A child is willing to be chastised by the parents, and at least when he's younger. I don't know about when he gets older. But when a child is in a malleable stage where he's looking to the parent for guidance and looking to the parent for direction, understanding that the parent, both in times of chastisement and in times of glorification, is simply interested in that child's welfare, he's willing to accept both those things and allow that to lead him. So in the same way, devotees who are advanced, although not perhaps who have not yet achieved pure devotional service, they're also willing to be chastised by the Supreme Lord. So we can hear repeatedly that although Indra gets chastised, and ultimately when he's in trouble, where does he go? He goes to Krishna. And he asks Krishna for help. Now, in the class that we heard last time on this section of the Bhagavatam, I believe it was Adikarta Prabhu was speaking, he was highlighting the fact that Srila Prabhupada expressed that these prayers of the demigods are not on the highest level because they're asking for something material. They're asking for protection. And yet we see many times that also persons who are classified as pure devotees, they also ask for protection. We have the residents of Vrindavan who were screaming, "Oh, please save us from angry Indra," isn't it? I could sing it, but I'll spare you. So the residents were under the, you know, they were fearful. Indra was sending rain like sharp, piercing arrows, and rain was falling down as thick as pillars, and thunder and lightning and so many things. And what did they do? They went to Krishna and they said, "Please save us from angry Indra." And the cowherd boys, when they saw the forest fire, they said, "Krishna, please save us." And so many different times we hear these pure devotees praying for Krishna to save them from whatever material, whatever suffering they're finding themselves in, whatever apparent danger they're finding themselves in. Uttara, she prayed to Krishna, "Pahi, pahi, mahayogin, deva, deva, jagatpate, anyat tvamabhyam pasya yatra mrityah parashparam. Save me from this imminent danger which is coming. Protect me and the embryo within my womb," because Ashwatthama had thrown a brahmastra at the last remaining member of the dynasty, which was otherwise going to be extinguished, the son of Maharaj Parikit. And so she was praying to Krishna because she didn't know who else to come to go to, because Krishna was her only shelter. And we see that Draupadi also, when she was being disrobed in the assembly of Dushasana, who did she pray to? She prayed to Krishna, "Hey Govinda," you know, and threw her hands in the air, "Whatever you can do to help me in this terrible situation where I'm about to be humiliated, please protect me." And so we see it again and again that even the purest devotees, the most advanced devotees, they're praying. We were looking, Adikarta Prabhu was quoting the prayers of Queen Kunti, and he spoke about how Kunti prayed for calamities to happen again and again. But she didn't just pray for calamities to happen again and again. She prayed for a very specific reason for calamities to happen again and again. She prayed for calamities because when I'm in calamity, then I think of you. And when I think of you, I no longer see repeated birth and death. Therefore, vibhadaksantutashashva tatra tatra jagat guru. So she's praying that the calamities happen, not for any, just so she could have calamities, but she's praying because she knows that the living entity by nature will be more inclined to pray to the Supreme Lord when he's in material distress. That distressful condition strips away from us the thought that we can take care of business. Especially in this material world in America in 2006, we have the tendency to think that if we just get the right set of circumstances, we just have enough money, like it says in here, how can we achieve auspiciousness unless we can get money? So if we have enough money, if we have enough technology, right? If we get just another chip or another something that we can control it. Eventually, we'll be able to figure it out. We'll be able to fix it. We'll be able to make it right. But there comes a time in each of our lives when we have the stark realization that there's absolutely nothing we can do. There's an expression that says there's no atheists in a foxhole. Right, so in the army, when you're in the war, they dig these trenches, and the soldiers are fighting, so they're in these trenches. They're called foxholes, and they put the gun above, and they try to shoot, but they don't want their head to go up because someone else is shooting at them, and so if the bullet hits them in the head, they're history. So therefore, they're praying like anything. There's no atheist in the foxhole because you know that one bullet ricochets in the wrong direction or gets its mark, which means it's going in the right direction. But the right direction is your head. The right direction is your heart, at least from the other guy's point of view. From your point of view, it might not be exactly that. So therefore, you're praying, please protect me. I have kids at home. I have a wife. Please save me. So even the atheist, when he's in a situation in which his life is in danger, where he feels totally helpless, where there's nothing he can do, then he's going to go to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what is the difference then? What is the difference then between these prayers of the demigods and the prayers of the atheist who's now all of a sudden converted to theism in a moment in the foxhole? What is the difference between those prayers which are asking Krishna or God to save them and the prayers of the devotees like Uttara and Kunti and the cowherd boys? Mother Jasoda, what are those prayers like of the devotees? What makes one materialistic and the other not materialistic? Because the prayers of the cowherd boys are not materialistic. So what is the difference? They both appear to be praying for being saved. So I was meditating on this and praying a little bit to Krishna to give me some understanding. And as far as I can understand, it seems that it's really not what we pray at the moment of our prayer when we're in danger. It's what we pray all the rest of the time when we're not in danger. That the devotees, they pray to remember Krishna all the time. They're always chanting his glories, trying to remember him. They're enlivening one another by speaking about him. The gopis, the cowherd boys, 1 minute Krishna is out of their vision and they're totally in anxiety. Srila Prabhupada says here that Krishna is called Uttama Shloka, one who is praised by beautiful, Uttama, the highest. He's praised by the highest prayers. And Prabhupada says that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, every single verse is a prayer. So every verse glorifying Krishna in some way, in some pastime, in some activity, whether he's fighting, whether he's killing demons, whether he's creating universes, whether things are, you know, whether he's taking the form of a boar or a fish, whether he's going under the earth and digging the earth out from the dirty place at the bottom of the ocean, whether he's tearing Hiranyakashipu apart and being decorated with garlands of intestines, whether we're describing those gory details or whether we're describing Krishna's lotus eyes and beautiful face and hair decorated with peacock feather, no matter how we're looking at Krishna, the devotee is glorifying Krishna by whatever prayers are at his disposal, whatever descriptions he can find. He's always trying to remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so then naturally, when he's in distress, that remembrance of the Supreme Lord comes to him, and the desire to take shelter of the Supreme Lord also comes to him, and so he prays to Krishna. Whereas persons who think some percentage of the time, different percentages perhaps for different individuals, that they can take care of it most of the time. And then they only pray to Krishna when the thing gets too out of control, right? I've gotten the books done, I've made a lot of money in my life, but oh God, now I'm being audited. Please protect me. So this is what our life is like, right? That we're being audited at some point. Now all of a sudden the attention is turned to us. I'm very sick. I'm in distress. I'm going to have a test tomorrow. I really want that other person to be attracted to me. And so many different reasons we pray to God for him to help us. But when we actually can pray to God to glorify him, to make him happy by hearing his devotee speak favorably of his qualities, remember his pastimes, then Krishna becomes controlled by the love of his devotee. And he becomes very, very willing to reciprocate with whatever it is that the devotee asks him for. So I was, when I first became a devotee, Rupanuga Prabhu was our temple president. And he told us that Krishna doesn't only see what you give him, he sees what you keep in your back pocket. So you can throw in $100 in the hundi, and or even $1,000 in the hundi, and someone may glorify you for giving such a nice donation. But if you're a multimillionaire, that $1,000 may be a very small percentage of what you could actually give to Krishna. On the other hand, once I was on Sankirtan in Philadelphia, and there was a drunk guy, he was a homeless person, and he was intoxicated. He was laying on the street on a piece of cardboard. And his clothes were very tattered, and he was a pathetic-looking individual. And we had some prasadam, so we gave him some prasadam. And then he took out of his sock a $5 bill and gave us $5. So for that individual, that was everything he had. You could see from him that that was a huge surrender for him to give that donation. But for somebody else, it may be very easy to give $100. It may be very easy to give $200. So Krishna not only sees what you give, but he sees what you keep back. And in the prayers also, he not only hears the prayer of distress, but he watches us throughout our lives. Are we glorifying God? Are we praying to him? Are we remembering him? Are we thinking of him? Are we offering ourselves to him? And the more we can answer yes to those questions, then the more Krishna considers us to be his. And when we become Krishna's, when actually we are surrendered to Krishna, then Krishna holds us. He keeps us carefully. And he protects us, what we call Krishna karma, Prabhupada said. That he actually crafts what happens to us personally according to how he understands what we need. And in that way we feel always protected and always sheltered, like Prabhupada says, like the kitten in the mouth of the cat as opposed to the rat in the mouth of the cat. One feeling very safe and protected and the other feeling very much in danger. Very much in danger. So here, and you can see also the way Krishna dealt with the prayer. Here, you know, Indra is praying, hey, I need some help with this Vrachasura guy. He's a formidable demon. Now, Vrachasura was actually a very pure devotee. And Krishna tells Indra that. Don't worry about it. He's a devotee. He's not going to really give you too much trouble. But what does he tell Indra? He doesn't intervene himself. What he says is, go find Didachi and get his bones, and then you'll create a weapon. Whereas when Kunti, or when Draupadi prayed to Krishna for help, Krishna appeared himself, and he gave her the cloth that she needed to. When the cowherd boys were fearful, Krishna took care of things himself. He was there for them himself. Personally, he reciprocated with them so that they could go and tell their cowherd friends, and Nanda Maharaj and Upananda and all the older cowherd men, you wouldn't believe it. Krishna knocked down the two trees and two shiny men came out and talked to Krishna. I saw, you know, you think. And they would go, sure, yeah. Tell us something else. He's just a little boy. He can't do things like that. But the cowherd boys, they were absorbed in Krishna. And they didn't see it as an indication of his supreme personality of Godheadness. They just thought that Krishna was their dear friend. And in seeing that way, they knew he could do anything. And they felt very safe in his hands. So I'll end there because it's getting a little late. And if there's any questions, yes, Vivasan Prabhu, what can I do for you? Hare Krishna. Krishna's mercy.
If we want to know what Krishna wants us to do, shouldn't we just ask our GBC and temple president?
You can ask your GBC and temple president. I've asked them many, many times. And because they're highly intelligent, they won't tell you what to do. They may give you some direction, And like Bhojan Prabhu, he gave me some very good advice, but no one really is going to tell you what to do. I think that actually that's a very, although said in a light way, I think that that's a very serious difficulty that we've had in the past, that instead of taking responsibility for our own Krishna consciousness and our own lives in spiritual life, we expect someone to tell us what to do. And even Srila Prabhupada, although sometimes he did tell us what to do, we were extremely neophyte, extremely incompetent. Not that maybe we're, I'm still very neophyte and incompetent. But Prabhupada was always asking us to finally, you know, would you take it over? Would you get it together? Would you make some decisions? Would you please manage this thing so I don't have to do it anymore? So I think Prabhupada's hope for us was that we would become mature, responsible Vaishnavas. So therefore we take consultation and we do get advice from Guru Shastra and Sadhu. But ultimately we have to pray and move forward in Krishna consciousness. Yes, Shudadev Prabhu. What's your name, Prabhu? Sugata, okay. You want to wait for the microphone for just a half a second? There it is.
I wanted to ask you a question during class. You're describing the differences between how the impersonalists are praying to Krishna and how you went, you know, and had a good example of the personalist, impersonalist prayer, Advaita Sankaracharya mm-hmm. prayer, versus a Vaishnava prayer, versus a material prayer. And I may be misinformed, but I was under the impression that a materialist praying for some material gain was in the mode of passion, and a transcendentalist, like a Mayavadi or other follower of Sankaracharya or that practiced monism, that they were situated in the mode of goodness, but they were just praying impersonally to Krishna's effulgence, the Brahmajyoti, his aura, or whatever. That's my first question.
Mm. Okay, can I deal one at a time?
Yeah, one at a time.
Okay. The mode of goodness, the terminology goodness, passion, and ignorance is used in regards to the material energy on different levels. So, I mean, Srila Prabhupada speaks much more disparagingly about transcendentalists who are of Mayavadi and impersonal inclination than persons in the mode of passion who are praying to Krishna for money. He has a more favorable inclination for persons who are motivated by what would be rajasic desire. But as much as that's passion, there's also that dovetail and that I'm going to the Supreme Lord and I'm asking. And in Srimad Bhagavatam it is said, and it was quoted several times in the previous class, that, you know, whether you have millions of desires or no desires, whether you want moksha, whatever you want, you should pray to Krishna. That's a better way to go. So, but Prabhupada speaks again and again repeatedly in a very, very negative way about people who dismember Krishna or dismember God. You know, you have no hands, you have no eyes, you have no, but will you give me something? And there's almost, like I said at the beginning of the class, it's almost like an oxymoron to me that how you can. So, yeah, you might say in one sense it's in the mode of goodness because there's otherworldliness. It's above the material modes of passion and ignorance. But there are pitfalls even in the material mode of goodness, which can keep one entrapped in the material world for a long, long time. So our goal is not to achieve goodness, although that's helpful in going forward in spiritual life. But if we get stuck at certain crosswords or certain blockages in the mode of goodness, those blockages can be almost more formidable than the mode of ignorance. Actually, a very good example just came into my mind. I have a very dear god sister named Prashanta who does very, very wonderful preaching in India. And she was telling me that in America, when Prabhupada was preaching, everybody was steeped in adharma. And so it was very easy to see that you had to give up this adharma. No more taking LSD. No more taking marijuana. No more, you know, having illicit sex. And no more eating these dead carcasses. And then take up the process of Krishna consciousness. So we gave up adharma and we followed Srila Prabhupada. But in India, they're stuck with dharma.
Right.
instead of a dharma. And it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's so much harder to see it and to see it as a negative thing and to see it as a block in your ability to take up Krishna. It looks good, but it's actually a bigger problem and it's harder to break through. So in that sense, you know, impersonal philosophy becomes a very serious stumbling block, even though it may be couched in the mode of goodness.
I guess I misspoke when I phrased the question, because my understanding, now, first of all, we have a bias in our sampradaya, a very great one, that's our lineage coming from primarily Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, of being merciless with the impersonalists.
He was
a Shima guru, and he would defeat them all, and they would run from him because they didn't want to be defeated and have to leave town, commit suicide, or convert. So, you know, we're coming from that background. But now, even a Mayavadi transcendentalist.
Does anybody have a Sri Upanishad?
Okay.
Go ahead.
Who's a yogi, a full-blown bona fide yogi who's in the stage of, my memory's so bad, but anyway, they're in samadhi.
Mm-hmm.
In samadhi, they have merged with the white light.
Mm-hmm.
They've fully realized they're not their body. Sat-chit-ananda.
No vigraha.
To sat-chit-ananda. And they're praying in some way to the Brahman, oh, please keep me situated in transcendence.
Mm-hmm.
My understanding is that is sudha-sattva. They're already in pure goodness, in transcendence, but they're praying to Krishna in sudha-sattva, transcendence, but it's misplaced because there's no vigraha.
Right, and ultimately that misunderstanding will force them to take birth in the material world again.
Yes, it's Srila Prabhupada.
So it's a significant flaw.
It's a very significant flaw.
Yeah.
But still I'm saying, isn't that more evolved in the Varnasham Dharma, in the Vedic culture, than someone's praying to, oh, please Krishna, get my daughter a good husband? Because they're praying directly to Krishna.
It's more of an evolution. I would say that it's more of an evolution, but at the same time, as we evolve, the tests that we have to face are more serious.
Uh-huh.
And so as we evolve, whether we continue to evolve or whether we take a right turn and go completely to another country or another body, you know, those possible mistakes are very significant. It's like if I am studying to be an airline pilot, and I'm in the simulated cockpit, and I make an error while I'm learning, that error won't cost lives. So, yes, I made an error, and I'm not nearly as advanced as the pilot who's in the plane. But the pilot in the plane, if he makes an error, then the plane is finished, and lives are lost, and probably his life is lost. So his errors are much more serious, much more grave. So an impersonalist who's made that error of eliminating the vigraha, although he has achieved, he has gone past the person who's, you know, just praying to God to get him a wife for his daughter, he has made a very significant error, and that error may cause him to go back to the beginning of the class. There used to be so whereas the other person may, by dint of his prayer, come to certain junctures, make the right choice, and make it back to Godhead way before this other person who's kind of lost it in a very significant way. So yes, in one way, he's more advanced. In another way, he's distracted in a much more significant way.
Like in the chapter 12 of the Bhagavad Gita, devotional service, Krishna lays out the different things.
Mm-hmm.
So these people who are rajarsic or even tamasic, but because they're practicing bhakti yoga and praying directly to Krishna, even if it's rajarsic and they're praying, please let my enemy die, or please give me wealth, you know.
I mean, one can assume that in Indra's prayer here, there's a touch of Rajas, you know, in his desire. But still, he understands Krishna as the supreme person.
It's bhakti yoga.
Right,
That's the point you're making.
Right, exactly.
And the other question I had was, you were talking about Siksha gurus and service. And the other devotee asked the question about shouldn't we just ask our GBC or total presence, and we all started laughing.
Yeah, it was tongue-in-cheek, yeah.
Yeah. But how do we, I mean, those of us, like we have Srila Prabhupada, or we may have living gurus in the ISKCON line, and ISKCON's been very liberal with who they allow to be gurus as far as their level of adhikari.
I'm not qualified to say what anyone's level of adhikari
is.
No,
I'm not either. And that's between them and Krishna. That's between them and Krishna. None of us can judge that.
Right.
But I know when Srila Prabhupada was alive, the way we were trained and in the books, that the guru's instructions are considered to be as good as God.
That's true. Still is true. But a guru who is sensitive and aware of the needs of his devotee will guide him rather than saying, you know,
ordering.
Yeah.
Right. Except for Srila Prabhupada, he used to order us around all the time.
Well, again, that's why I said what I said, because we were so neophyte. I mean, there wasn't even a question of guru, shastra, and sadhu. The only sadhu was Prabhupada, the only shastra was Prabhupada, and the only guru was Prabhupada. So there was no question. I mean, we didn't have shastra. When I first became a devotee, all there was a mimeograph copy of Easy Journey to Other Planets.
Right.
And three Bhagavatams that Prabhupada brought with him from India. So there was no question of, you know, looking. I remember when Rupa Nuga Prabhu asked, he got a copy of Upadeshamrita, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu from somewhere. And he said to Prabhupada, well, can I read this, Prabhupada? Prabhupada said, well, it's 90% bona fide, but you don't have the intelligence to figure out the other 10%. So, you know, that was 1968. Hopefully some of us, you know, we've evolved a little bit more than that. And so my statement wasn't that you shouldn't listen to your guru, but my statement was that ultimately you have to take guru, shastra, and sadhu, and you have to make an intelligent decision in your life and move forward.
I'm taking up too much time. Please.
Well,
go
it's
on.
Just late, and I need to go and teach school. Okay. So just one, two, Bas.
Thank you for your lecture. In the beginning, you mentioned about praying for relief from distress. Mm. Isn't for a devotee that kind of an automatic result of surrendering and increasing your sadhana and your chanting and your level of surrender? Isn't those relief from anxiety and material desires, isn't that kind of an automatic result? Can you speak a little bit about that?
Well, to the degree that you truly develop a loving relationship with God, yes, anxiety is mitigated. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to find yourself in situations where you feel impelled to pray because of some imminent danger. I mean, look what happened to Draupadi. She was certainly an intimate associate of Krishna, but she found herself in physically imminent danger and she prayed. You know, I mean, it's like a reflex reaction. How many of us can say that we don't get in the car to go on a long trip and chant Nisringadeva prayers before we leave? Why is that? Is that motivated by some pure loving relationship with Nisringadeva? No, it's pure fear that I don't want to get smashed, you know. And the prayer becomes more intense if you're actually skidding or you see a truck coming at you head on, you know. Then it's like, you really pray. So you know, I mean, we can't ignore the reality of the fact that when our body is in danger, we are impelled. It's like a you know, it just happens that you want to pray. So obviously a devotee will pray to Krishna. But that kind of anxiety that comes when the body is in imminent danger takes great, great, great training and practice to, like, you know, His Holiness Bhaktivedanta Swami and that concept of die before dying. That was his concept, you know, that we want to come to the point before we actually leave the body where we leave the body. We actually know that we're not this body so profoundly that there's actually no fear in leaving the body. Now, that when one is dying slowly is perhaps easier than when one is in a split-second moment danger, you know, and it's almost like a reflex. You're going to pray to Krishna. We would like to think that we've already come to the realization that we have a loving relationship with Krishna before we get smashed in the car accident and leave our body. But
that same point, as our faith increases, we do develop, or it seems for me that I develop a level of faith that he protects me.
Right.
That I almost expect that he protects me.
But protection doesn't always look the way you think it looks.
It may come in the form of sometimes distress.
Yeah, it may come in the form of the death of your body.
Ultimately, if we've surrendered, then even the happiness or distress, whatever's coming, is being controlled, as you said, by Krishna. So even though you're going through some difficult time, ultimately our faith tells us it's going to be okay.
Right. And if we can truly accept that, then we become much more in Vaikuntha, free from anxiety. If we can just accept that whatever happens to me, whether it looks good or doesn't look good from the external point of view, there's a very nice story in that regard, but I don't have time to tell it. But, you know, sometimes something that looks bad may be very good, and something that looks good may be very bad. From his perspective, from our perspective, or the guy next door's perspective, it may look differently. But if we can just understand that he's protecting us, then we don't worry so much. Of course, if you're from a Jewish family, you might worry anyway, but such is my fate.
That inbred guilt.
Okay, I really think I need to go. I'm so sorry. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.